the Gentile, the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I don't know how many more I'm going to do. There's so much to do from this book to show that it's written to the nation of Israel. It's not written to Gentiles. We are definitely supposed to study it. You can definitely benefit from studying any part of the Bible in the proper context and with a proper understanding, with right division in mind, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is a hard point for many people. Many saved people get very upset on this particular topic because they always they'll give you the right salvation message. Sometimes you have to squeeze it out of them, but they'll give you the right salvation message that they're saved through faith in the shed blood of the cross, and that is, you know, without any works. And then they'll go right over back over to the Gospels, and they'll start thinking that that doctrine is for them today also, but they were under the law. And we've been talking about many things about the book of John. A couple weeks ago, I took you to one verse in the last chapter of each of the Gospels, and I showed you there's no mention there of the preaching of the cross. And we talked about many other things in the Old Testament and tying into the New Testament. There's just so many things. Last week, let me see if I can pick up where we were at last week. We talked about God enabled Moses. You know, Israel is a sign nation, and God empowered certain people with ability to do signs and miracles and wonders. And we saw that empowerment he gave it to Moses. We saw that in Exodus chapter 4. Then it was passed on to Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and I brought you to a verse on that in Acts chapter 2. Then it was passed on to the 12 apostles after that, you know, after Jesus Christ died, and also during his earthly ministry, because the Jews require a sign. Now, when you think about that they were empowered to do certain signs, you know, heal the sick and raise the dead, and you think of the verse, for the Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22, it only makes sense then when you read verses like, you know, go not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It starts fitting together, doesn't it? It starts to fit together quite well. And then, when you go to verses like, let's say, Romans 16:7. Let's try that one for size right now. Romans chapter 16, excuse me, verse 7. Romans 16, verse 7, and then put up there chapter 15, verse 8, too. Romans 16, 7, and Romans 15, 8. When you read verses like this, in understanding that John was written to the Jews, not the Gentiles, to try to show Israel, try to prove to Israel that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Romans 16:7 becomes clear. It says, "Salute Andronicus and Judea, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." So this is Paul talking. Now I thought Paul was our pattern for salvation. Well, he is. But there was a program going on before Paul, where Jesus Christ was dealing with the Jews in that nation. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now when you read verses like that, in light of right division, in light of dispensational Bible study, and in light that John was written to Jews, to the nation of Israel, not Gentiles, these verses become clear. Now you can believe them in their context because you can go back and study out the context when Christ came to the nation of Israel. I forgot to pray. Let's just open up word of prayer so we can continue. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity always to fellowship in your word, and I pray that the feelings of the saints remain calm and apt to teach and gentle and meek and mild to those around us, especially those that are in the fold, and we keep this mentality when dealing with one another. Amen. So Jesus Christ came to a spiritually blinded nation. We talked about the first miracle done in the book of John when he turned the water into wine. He was their fulfiller. They were spiritually bankrupt, weren't they? You know, he was showing He foreshadowed his reign in glory and showed the depraved condition of Israel and Jesus Christ fulfilling that. They were the choice vineyard that brought forth wild grapes. Now remember what I talked about last week about the wild grapes? That word means a stink berry. Israel stinks. I mean, they brought nothing but a stench to the Lord. Everything they did, they tried to, everything was their own righteousness. The law made them puffed up and made them arrogant, and, you know, and things like that. And they said, all your works and all your acts and nothing but a stench unto the Lord. Then Peter's first miracle in the book of Acts, he healed that lame man, and it foreshadows the restoration of the nation of Israel. They were lame, spiritually lame. And then Paul's first miracle in Acts chapter 13. He takes a Jew, a sorcerer, by the name of Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus, who was not a true heart, and he blinds that fellow for a season. And that is exactly where we are at today in the dispensation of grace. Israel is blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become it. So that means that God has set that nation aside, and he's dealing with everybody on an equal basis. The ground is level at the cross right now. He is a respect of no persons. Now, when you're in John, in the book of John, or in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that respecting attitude is still there. That middle wall is locked up. Let's go to a couple of verses here. Go to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. And let's look at a couple of verses there. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verses 14 through 17. Zephaniah chapter 1. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah chapter 1. Let me find it here. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. And just a little bit about the prophet Zephaniah. He was a pre-exile Jewish prophet before their captivity. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and the captivity was pending. It was about to occur, and Zephaniah is simply pointing out the moral state of the nation of Israel. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. This great day of the Lord is near. Now we know what that is, don't we? That end time wrath. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Now he's prophesying to Israel, right before their captivity. This great day, this great wrath that we are saved from now, we're not part of this wrath. In the book of John, those people are part of this wrath because he's speaking to Israel in the book of John, the Gospel of John. And he talks about, you're going to walk around like blind men. Like blind men. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, look at verses 12 through 15. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. The pre-exile prophet, before they were taken into captivity. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. It says here, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. This is that arrogant, that haughty spirit that the Pharisees and that the priests of that nation had. They were turning a blind eye to their Messiah that came fulfilling so many of their prophecies, fulfilling Isaiah 35, healing the sick and making the blind see and making the deaf hear. Verse 13, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower and every thick wall. The day of wrath, high towers. It's coming. And the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ presents himself to the nation of Israel, he's saying to that, flee from this untoward generation, this generation of vipers, he says in Matthew chapter 3. You true Israel, if you're true Israel, you will submit to the baptism of John. You will identify yourself with the believing remnant of the nation of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:11. This keeps on going over and over my mind. Now, turn to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. Let me see here. Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Let me show you something here. Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Get there. Then I'm going to have you go to another verse real quick here. Book of Haggai, chapter 1, verse 8. Now Haggai was a post-exile prophet. He preached to the restored remnants after their captivity. He tried to encourage them, he rebuked them, and he tried to instruct them that, you know, that they had a very feeble, shaky foundation, and the theme of this book was the unfinished temple. He's trying to say, okay, the remnant that's coming back from the captivity, go and build that temple. He's trying to encourage them, but they aren't doing too good. Haggai chapter 1, verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, what is Israel known as? It's known as the house of Israel. House of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to Luke 13 and put up verses 34 and 35. Luke 13, verses 34 and 35. Now, you see that, keep your eyes on Haggai chapter 1, verse 8 there. He says, go build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. Now, again, he's trying to tell them to build the temple. He's trying to tell them, the returned remnant that came back from the captivity, go and build the temple. In Luke chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, look what it says here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He tells them, they're known as the house of Israel, the choice vineyard, the stinkberries, right? They were stench unto the Lord. He exhorts them in Haggai, a post-exile prophet, to go build the temple. Go finish the unfinished temple. Build it up again. And then when Jesus Christ shows up, he says, the house is desolate. You're barren. You're spiritually bankrupt. You need me. You need a Savior. You need a Savior to save you from your sins. But they don't view salvation as being saved from your sins. They view salvation as being saved from a physical danger, don't they? Now, go to John chapter 12 and look at verse 35 and 36. John chapter 12. Verses 35 and 36. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Let me get to myself here. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness has come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, now listen, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. That ye may be the children of light. Is that our position today? Are we still waiting to be the children of light? Let me show you a contrast here. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and just start reading from 1 and through verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 through 8. I'm going to show you a contrast here. He's saying to the spiritually bankrupt Israel who are blind and ignorant, the leaders of that nation as to who Jesus Christ was, the manifest God, the Word became flesh. He came unto his own and they did not want to receive him, the majority of them. He says, as long as the light is with you here, you know, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. There's a conditional situation there, a conditional salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, we were just reading about that back then, weren't we, in Zechariah? For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So there's a contrast here, they and ye. Ye, verse 5, were all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now this is different from when it says in John 12:36 that ye may be the children of light. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be overputting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The next verse here. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a great contrast that you want to make there. You want to put 1 Thessalonians 5, you know, verses 1 through 8, right by John 12, verse 36. Because those two things are not the same. They are different, aren't they? Now, as long as we're in John, go to John 17, verse 5, and let me go back, you don't have to go there again, and let me read you Haggai again, chapter 1. So go to John 17, verse 5. I'm going to show you something here. John 17, verse 5. And let me read you the verse in Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take place in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now look at John 17, 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Israel always wanted the glory. Those priests and those Pharisees, they wanted the glory. If you combine Haggai chapter 1 verse 8 and John 17 5, you can see they are the same person. Build the house, Israel, let me dwell in there, and I will be glorified. Is that too hard to understand? The problem was and still is, they want the glory. They want it to be their righteousness, don't they? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law was not one of the covenants of promise. It was added because of transgressions. The law was there to show them that they needed a Savior. I mean, there's verses in the New Testament and Paul's epistles like, wherefore then what serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise is made. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. This is very clearly written to the nation of Israel. Now, if you would, go to John chapter 8. Now, I'm going to go down through this chapter, in a few of the verses here, in John chapter 8. And this is the chapter, well, I'll show you here in a minute. John chapter 8. Look at verse, I'm going to start at verse 12 and probably go down to, I'm going to go down for a while. John chapter 8, verse 12. Now again, the light and the law. He was the light to the nation of Israel, and he came fulfilling the law. They thought that they could keep the law, and the law and the arrogance of the law and the self-serving nature of the law blinded them to the light, to the point that they wanted to kill him. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now just the context alone here, the Pharisees, who are the Pharisees? They're the priests of that nation. Let's go back to the Old Testament here. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at verse 2. Let's see what this is talking about here in John chapter 8, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Let me start at verse 1 here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. Verse 2. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now, What do you think Jesus Christ is saying? Why do you think he's saying what he's saying in John chapter 8, verse 12? I am the light of the world. Unto you first, Israel. Here's the order. Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. That was the order for salvation. You first. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. How could they say this after the miracles that he did? Go to Luke chapter 1 and look at verses 68 through 80. Luke chapter 1, put up verses 68 through 80. Again, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, written to the nation of Israel. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Now, I'm going to wait till you put that up because this is important. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 through verse 80, to the end of the chapter. It says here, excuse me, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Well, excuse me. Let me read that again. Blessed be the Lord God of the whole world. Is that what that says? No. It says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people or the whole world. What does it say, folks? Am I misreading the verses there? Who are his people? He's going to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have seen, which have been since the world began. Right? Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the covenant to the nation of Israel, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. Abraham is not our father, folks. He's the Jewish father. That he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, how are they going to do that without getting their sins taken care of? They can't. And this is the reason why Jesus Christ showed up for the first time. He came to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, their sins, to save them from their sins. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, now look it, by the remission of their sins. Now, did I misread this? Did Israel expect him to come and save them from their sins? Or did they expect that guy to come on a white horse and just take them away from their enemies? That's what they were focused on, weren't they? Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. Now look at that verse I just read there. That's Luke chapter 1, verse 79. And let me read you Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 again. Isaiah 9, verse 2. It says, The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Luke 1:79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Lord, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited his people and redeemed, he hath visited and redeemed his people. Verse 80, And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, let me read that again. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto the whole world? No. Until the day of his showing unto Israel. That's why John 1:11 says, He came unto his own and his own received him not. The Gospel of John, folks, was written to the nation of Israel. Our Gospel for salvation is not found in the Gospel of John. Period. So go back to John chapter 12, and let me read you verses 14 and 15. John chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Now, what is he saying there? I brought up a couple of verses last week. And one of them was in Matthew 23, verse 23, and that tied into Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Now again, Micah is a Jewish prophet, prophesying to that nation. And in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, let me take it out of context here. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's Micah 6, verse 8. He wants justice, mercy, and faith. Micah, Jewish prophet, prophesying to the nation of Israel. Now you tie that into Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He is rebuking them. They didn't have proper judgment. They had absolutely no mercy, and they had faith in their own righteousness, the righteousness of the law. They had this dominion control complex like I see in so many people. They had this exclusivity complex. Look at me. I am special. I want the high seats. I wear the robes. I wear the beads. I have all this training. I can quote all these verses. I can do all these ordinances perfectly in the sight of men. But God was not interested in that. He said, ye judge after the flesh. That's what religion does, folks. Return to bondage. I judge no man. Look at John chapter 7 and verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24. He says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. It's okay. That's okay, Stan. That was Matthew 23, 23. It's all right. He's saying, I mean, he's rebuking them. Now let's go back to John chapter 8. Let me start reading down to verse 17. John chapter 8, verse 16. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now, that's John chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Now, who is the your law? Whose law is the law? Was it the law given to Gentiles or the law given to the nation of Israel? Which one is it? Go to John 7, verse 19. John 7, verse 19. Look what it says. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Moses gave Israel the law. Who was this book written to? Go back to John chapter 5 and put up verses 39 to 47. John chapter 5, verse 39 through 47. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. John 5, verse 39. He says, search the scriptures. The New Testament wasn't completed at this and wasn't written at this time. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Israel. Verse 40, John chapter 5, verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Who was the Gospel of John written to? Who are these verses talking about? Are they talking about Gentiles under the law? No, they're not. They're not talking about Gentiles under the law. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Folks, these people were still under the law. And when sin has dominion over you, you are not free. What a horrible way to live. with that yoke of bondage that always is checking everything you do, every way you walk and talk, everything that you do, you always have to check with a rule and a regulation. That's being a child. That's why Paul was when I became a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. One time I thought as a child, I understood as a child, I talked as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. God has put away the law for salvation, for righteousness today. And people that want to come back here to the book of John or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they want to put that yoke of bondage around their neck because it feels good. I had one fella get very upset with me in a Messianic chat room about, I quoted Romans 6:14. He said, well, would you go out and cheat on your wife? I mean, that's a good law, not to cheat on your wife. I said, no, I wouldn't do that. That only makes sense, not to go cheat on your wife. But under the law, folks, you were commanded not to do that. You were commanded to love one another. Under grace, you're not commanded. That's why the love of Christ constraineth us. We are adults. Remember that. Under the law, you're commanded to love your brother. What does that verse say in Matthew chapter 6? If you don't forgive men their trespasses, the Lord won't forgive yours. You're commanded to do that. But under grace, you're not commanded. Because you're supposed to act like adults. You're supposed to be adults. Going back to the book of John, the Gospel of John, you're back under the law, back under that dominion, back under that yoke bondage. And didn't Moses say way back in Deuteronomy that put the law on the side of the Ark of the Covenant, then it may be there, used there as a witness against thee? Didn't Joshua say the same thing at the end of his life? Israel's going to be used as a witness against thee. And sure enough, it became true, didn't it, when Jesus Christ showed up, because the Jews wanted to kill him. It sure did. The apostles here, folks, well, go back to John chapter 8. Let me continue in the passage here. John chapter 8, verse 18. I'm going to go down to verse 24 this time. John chapter 8, verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury. Now look at verse 20. As he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, what was the punishment for a Gentile if he were caught in the temple? The punishment was death. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. The issue is sins, folks. Their sin nature, their old nature, their uncircumcised heart. It wasn't their physical condition. It wasn't the fact that they were under the dominion of Rome. He was trying to get them to see that you are a sinful nation, laden with iniquity. From your youth, you've done this. You've been this way. Then verse 22. Then said the Gentiles? No. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, is there any mention of the cross work in this passage at all? Is there any mechanics of redemption in here? Are they even preaching that? The question is to Israel. Hey, Israel, who am I? Who am I? Go to Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. Israel, who am I? The same question earlier that Peter was putting forth to that nation. Who was this man you just killed? Here's your Messiah. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 29. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And Jesus went out, and his disciples in the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, But some say Elias, and others say one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. Okay? Go to John chapter 1, and look at verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Excuse me, John chapter 1, verse 41. Sorry about that. John chapter 1, verse 41. Instead of verse 40. Of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So he came to Israel. He came to prove to them that he was their Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. The apostles are not preaching the mechanics of redemption. They are not preaching the cross. They are not preaching blood atonement. And as I mentioned, it's the same thing with Peter in Acts chapter 2 of Pentecost. The only difference is that then Jesus Christ has been killed and he's been resurrected. Now go back to John chapter 8 and look at verse 25. John chapter 8, verse 25. He's saying in verse 24, For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The issue is sins, and they were refusing to recognize that. Just like many of the Jews I talk to today, they don't deal with the issue of sins. They only deal with a physical salvation from whatever a physical danger or situation they're in today. They don't, they're still blinded today. John chapter verse 25. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. His little upset here, right? A little vindictive, a little sarcastic here. Sure he is. Who art thou? And they say, Who art thou, pal? I mean, you're just some guy that walks around doing miracles. We're not even going to believe in you. Hey, I got news for you, Israel. Go to Psalms chapter 2 and put up verse 12. Here's what you should have been doing, Israel. Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. Psalms chapter 2. The great psalm about the Lord coming back. Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. And look what this says here. Look at those Pharisees, those Jews in the temple. Who art thou? He's saying, hey, Israel, you have to get rid of your sins. You need salvation from your sins. If you don't believe that I'm he, forget it. John chapter 12, verse 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Is there any difference from John 8:24 to Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. John 8:24, For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way. There's Psalms written again to the nation of Israel. Yeah. It's the same thing. It's the same Jewish situation. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He's not speaking to Gentiles yet. The gospel of grace has not been proclaimed yet. Hasn't even been heard yet because Saul isn't saved. Hasn't been saved at this time. Now go back to John chapter 8. Let's go down 26 to 31. Read verses 26 to 31. John chapter 8, verses 26 to 31. Jesus Christ says in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Verse 28, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now that lifting up is the cross, when he's lifted up on the cross. Verse 29, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Folks, many believed on him, but not all. So look at the next verse. Then said Jesus to those Gentiles? No. To those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Folks, this puts a condition on salvation. This puts a condition on salvation, doesn't it? Go to a couple of verses here. Go to Hebrews chapter 3 And look at verse 14. This isn't God freely giving us a gift, you know, while we were yet sinners, we hated him, but God commended his love toward us, and that where we were yet sinners, Christ hated us. I'm misquoting the verse. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Conditional salvation. If you continue on my word, in other words, if you keep my laws, if you keep my sayings, then are you my disciples indeed. Hebrews 3:14. It says here, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Folks, the end of what? When anybody ever wants to prove to you that you can lose your salvation, they'll take you to the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is written to the nation of Israel for a future time period and explains the cross to them in the tribulation period. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 38 and 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Says here, Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are none of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Folks, I thought our souls were already saved. I thought we've already received the atonement. That's what I thought. Is there a condition on salvation today? Well, according to John chapter 8, verse 31, there is. You're under the law. And if you can't see that, you're not really understanding the context. If you have those blinders on your eyes, if you try to find Paul's gospel in John, you're not going to find it. You're going to put words in there that aren't there. And that's just not right or proper Bible study. That's putting your own brand of theology, your own denominational mindset into a book, and that's not right. God wants us to rightly divide, and he wants us to understand the context. Rightly dividing the word of truth gives you the capacity to study everything in the context and believe everything in the context. Just by believing the context, by believing he's talking to the Jews and the Pharisees, they're meeting at the temple, and he's talking to these priests of that nation, and it's conditional salvation. They're under the law. He's trying to show them that he's the Messiah, the Christ. Just like what Mark says and Matthew says and John says to Israel, he came under his own. But they were blind. They were walking around like blind men, Zephaniah says. He said, in fact, back in Haggai, build the house. I'm going to live in it, and I want to have the glory in it. He says that in John 17:5. I'll come into the house, and I'll be glorified. But they refused to do that, didn't they? Go to John chapter 8, verse 32 and 33. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what does he mean by that? What truth is he trying to get them to see? The truth that he's trying to get them to see is that, hey, I came to save you, Israel, from your sins. You can go back to the Old Testament, Israel, read about in Zechariah, you can read Isaiah 53, you can read about the two advents of the Lord, meek and lowly on the foal of Manasseh, and then coming in his might and his glory. But you've missed that because you're focused on one part because of your own denominational mindset, your own brand of theology. You're only pointing out verses that you want to see and you want to convey, just like most other people. You only want to believe what you want to believe. And if I'm coming contrary to what your religion says, you're going to kill me. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. John chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin under death or of obedience under righteousness? They were being servants to sin, weren't they? Who wrote Romans chapter 6? Did John write Romans chapter 6? Or did Paul write Romans chapter 6? Does Paul come after the book of John, time-wise? You bet he does. They were under the law, and the law shows sin, and they took the law and they made it their own righteousness. That's why Christ comes along and says, hey, I came to save my people from their sins. They broke my covenant. They didn't hearken to my words, and they broke my covenant. from the seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel from their sins. And they would have none of it, the majority of the nation. You were born a servant to sin. Everybody is born a servant to sin. Now go back to John chapter 8 and look at verse 33. John chapter 8, verse 33. Look at what their answer is. He says in verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, are they interested in any truth? See what their answer is in John chapter 8, verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, is that true? They were never in bondage to any man? Hey, Pharisees, when was the last time you read the book of Judges? Do you remember Babylon? Do you remember Media Persia? Do you remember Greece? Right now, you're under the dominion of Rome. The point is, though Jesus Christ is trying to get across, this is not a reference to their physical situation or their political situation. It's a reference to sin. It's just another bondage. Jesus Christ is trying to get them to acknowledge this fact, that they are sinners and that they need salvation from their sins. Just like Deuteronomy talks about, the circumcision of the heart. Sin, folks, is just another bondage. And all the law does is point you to your sins. Grace points you to the other way. Grace sets you free from that. Grace says you don't have to look at those things now. You're made complete in Christ. You can press toward the mark. You can carry on. You don't have to feel guilty about all those things in the past because you've been made righteous. Your spirit's been quickened. Now you can go to God's Word and you can start responding to His Word through your personal study. That's what grace does. And they would have none of this. Let me show you another example of the nation of Israel. Go to the book of Numbers and put up verses 1 through 5. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Excuse me. Again, we've never been in bondage to any man. Are you guys out for lunch here? When's the last time you had a meal? They were under the bondage of Rome right then. Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it." Now they're in, Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. "And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and it consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Physical signs down there, okay? Physical action. If you do something wrong, you're going to get taken out. God's not working that way today. Verse 3, "And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them." Next two verses. Now look at this. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt, freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried up." What are they complaining to? They were wishing they could go back to under that bondage in Egypt just so they could get something tasty to eat. Where was their focus, folks? Was it on the Lord? Was it on what Moses was doing? He was empowered by the Lord to do all these miracle signs and wonders? No. They were complaining about their stomachs. We want some tasty stuff. The food that the Lord is giving us isn't enough. We want to go put that yoke of bondage around our necks again. We'll be willing to go back to Egypt just for some tasty morsels. You talk about children. What do you think he's doing now in John chapter 8? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They didn't want to be set free. They wanted that bondage. They wanted that control because they want to control people. And that's all the law does. It wants to control you. That's it. Now go back up to verse John chapter 8, verse 26. John chapter 8, verse 26. I'm going to show you something here. John chapter 8, verse 26. It says here, let me say to verse 24 through 26. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Subject, context, sins. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Many things to say and to judge of you. Now, I want you to turn over and go to John chapter 9, then put up verses 39 to 41. John chapter 9, verses 39 to 41. Let me get another verse here. John chapter 9, verses 39 to 41. Look what the Lord says here. It says, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now, keep in mind something here. Does Paul say that? He says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Doesn't it? Paul, and 1 Timothy 1:15. Let's get back to John 8 here. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. He came for Israel first, proving that there were sinners and in need of a sinner, of a Savior that could save them. These Pharisees here, these religious priests, these Jewish priests here, they were blind to their own pride and to their own righteousness. And this fulfilled what Isaiah 6 talks about, hearing you won't hear and seeing you won't see. I'm going to give you what you want. This is judicial punishment. I came manifesting all these signs and miracles and wonders, and you choose not to believe that which you can see. The Jews require a sign. I came with many signs, and you're blind because of your pride and your own self-righteousness. That's what's going on now. John chapter 7, verse 18 says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Yeah, that's what's going on. These people, the nation of Israel, yesterday and times past, now and ages to come, they are in need of a Savior to save them from their sins. Thank God, God is not dealing with that nation exclusively today. Thank God it's the gospel of grace that reaches out to everybody, apart from any physical distinction. When you read in Matthew, he came to save his people from their sins, then you see John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own received them not. You can see that this was for and about the nation of Israel. Go to Luke chapter 19, put up verses 9 and 10. Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. Let me read verse 10 first. I'm going to show you something here. Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. Now, most people will quote just verse 10, but they'll leave out verse 9. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right? They quote that verse, and they leave out verse 9, because look it, he came for the whole world in his earthly ministry. But let's read verse 9. Then Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Folks, his earthly ministry was to Israel, the house, the lost of the house of Israel. Is God judging sin today? No. So what, when Jesus Christ is talking about that in John chapter 9, verse 39, what's he talking about? Again, he's talking about their own pride, their own righteousness. They were blinded to that. Blinded to it, they couldn't even see the Lord. All they had to do was believe the works that Jesus Christ manifested. All they had to do was believe the works that his apostles manifested. Judicial punishment, he's going to give you what you want. If you don't want salvation, you're not going to get it. It's just that simple. Now, I'm going to finish out here with three things. I'm going to show you something here. Scripture shows that Israel was blinded three times with three signs to follow. Let me show you this. The first blinding, there's three blindings of the nation of Israel with three signs to follow. The first blinding you're going to see, it's in their political thought. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 25 through 26. Ezekiel 21, verses 25 and 26. It's their political fall, not their spiritual fall. This is the first blinding, and I'm going to show you the first sign. And there's a second and third blinding with the following signs. You might like to write this down. Three blindings for the nation of Israel and three signs to follow. Ezekiel 21, and verse 25. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, that's the crown, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same, exalting that is low and abasing that is high. He takes away the crown of the nation of Israel, their political crown. He allows the Gentiles to overrun them. First sign, Israel is blinded, the first blinding. Seeing you won't see and hearing you won't hear. All right? You can see this in other verses here. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 29 and look at verse 18. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 18. I'm moving kind of quick. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of the darkness. Now the first sign for that blinded, politically blinded nation of Israel, that politically fallen nation of Israel, you can find in Isaiah 7:14 when you read about the birth of the Savior, of the virgin having the son. Isaiah 7:14 will tie into Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, a virgin having a child. That's the first blinding and the first sign. Now the second blinding, if you go to John chapter 12, look at verses 37 through 41, is right during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second blinding, John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. Let me read this to you. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. This is the second blinding now. Again, the context is the nation of Israel. Therefore, they could, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because it, as Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. There's a second blinding of the nation of Israel. Now, the second sign to that, you want to tie in, is Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. It's about the resurrection. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. And I'm almost done here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of the world? No, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also knew, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Second blinding, John chapter 12. Second sign, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. First blinding, the political fall. First blind, the virgin is going to have a son. The third blinding in Israel. The third blinding in Israel. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Written down. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and they have not slain? That's the third blinding of the nation of Israel. That blindness in part has happened to Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Now, what is the third sign for that nation? The third sign for that nation is found in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Let me read it to you. Peter, talking to the nation of Israel. He says, repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all the five prophets since the world began. The third blinding is the rejection of the witness of the Spirit, Holy Spirit in Stephen. And the third sign is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the nation of Israel, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, is that our situation today? No. This is the future situation for the nation of Israel. That's why when you go to Romans 11 and you read verses 26 and 27, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. And shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. I'm going to ask you the question again. The sixth lesson of John, was John written to Gentiles? According to the verses that I'm showing, according to the comparisons that I'm making, was the Gospel of John written to Gentiles, or was it written to the nation of Israel? You have to answer that question yourself. And I hope you're getting a pretty good idea in these last six lessons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to preach your word and to be part of the ministry. Thank you for the chance to redeem the time. I know the days are evil. And thank you for the opportunity to use your weapon in gentleness and love and mercy. Amen.